Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, today to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 24 and 25 as our introductory verses. In fact, I'll be dealing with these verses plus a multitude of others. And what I want to do today is this. There have been, from time to time, I've tried to give overviews of certain doctrines. I remember not so long ago I gave an overview of biblical law. Today I want to give an overview of the biblical doctrine of justification. And I can assure you it's one of the most important doctrines in the Scripture. So let's look in Romans chapter 3, beginning there with verse 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, I hope most of you know that the biblical doctrine of justification was the principle that God used to start what you and I would know as the Reformation. It was this truth mainly that God used to stir the people, because here was a clear teaching from Scripture that was in absolute opposition to what the church taught for years and years. Martin Luther, whom God used in that Reformation, made this statement concerning justification by faith alone. He said, the doctrine of justification is the article of the standing or the falling church. In other words, to the degree that the church understood justification by faith alone, it stood. To the degree that it did not understand justification by faith alone, it fell. Now, there is a vast area of importance in this doctrine. Because I want you to understand that your view and your understanding of justification by grace alone affects other doctrines in the Bible. It affects your Christology, that is your view of Jesus Christ. It affects your soteriology, that is your view and your theory of salvation. It affects also your anthropology, that is your view of man, the doctrine of man. It affects also your view and understanding of assurance. So to the degree then that we understand justification by faith alone, to that degree we stand, and to the degree that we do not understand it, to that degree then basically we fall. Now let me give you a definition of justification. Listen carefully. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners. Let me just stop right there. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners. First of all, we see the author of justification, that is God. Justification is an act of God, God's free grace unto sinners. Secondly, you see the subjects of justification, that is sinners. Now listen carefully. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, which He pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in His sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only or solely for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. Now listen carefully. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, wherein He pardoneth all their sins. There is the essence of justification. And accepted them righteous in His sight. Here's the ground of justification. Not for anything done by them or wrought by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Jesus Christ. Here's the method of justification, by God imputed unto them. And here, of course, is the means of justification, and received by faith alone. Now, let me just tell you, there is a basic question that has been asked throughout Scripture. You'll find that basic question in Job 25 and verse 4. And the question is, how may a man be just with God? Now, let me tell you what justification implies what justification teaches. If you will turn in your Bibles, whole Romans 3, we're coming back there, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3, and look, if you would please, beginning there with verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, and notice what God says. Galatians 3, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." Now listen carefully to what he's saying. "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse of the law." You see, God gave His law, which is absolute righteousness, which is absolutely an expression of His will, and it is holy, just, and good, according to Romans 7 and verse 12. And since we were made under the law, that means that you and I are accountable to God to render to that law whatever the law demands. Now listen carefully. The law demands three things from every individual. What does it demand? It demands a personal obedience. Secondly, a perfect obedience. And thirdly, a perpetual obedience. Now, you and I, when we try to obey the law, certainly we're doing that personally. But is there anyone in this room or anyone that you know of that has ever obeyed the law perfectly? What's the answer? No. Has anyone ever obeyed the law perpetually? The answer is no. Which demonstrates the fact that there is absolutely no one that can be saved by the deeds of the law. For instance, if you were made perfect right now, inwardly and outwardly, you never committed another sin the rest of your life, what would happen, or what would have to be done for all those sins that you committed before you got perfect? You see, so no man can be justified by the law, because we cannot render to the law that personal, perfect, perpetual obedience that it demands. Consequently, then, that teaches us that we're under the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is the man that fails to render that righteousness that the law demands deserves death and condemnation. Now, the Bible teaches us in Galatians 3 and verse 13 that Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law. So what did Christ do? Christ came then and stood in the sinner's place as a sinner substitute and paid the price that the law demanded. Not only that, Jesus Christ also worked out a perfect obedience to the law so that now His righteousness may be imputed, that is charged or given to those who repent and believe on Him. So the Bible teaches us, here's the problem. The problem is God's righteous law. And we are sinners. And we cannot give to that law which it demands, a personal, perfect, perpetual obedience. Now, what is the answer to the question, how then may a man be just with God? If you'll go back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and look, if you would please, at verses 16 and 17, here's the answer to that question. The answer to how a man may be just with God is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in Romans 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," that is in the gospel of Christ, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So it's only in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. So how may a man be just with God? The answer comes back only through Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this simple question. Think about this. What in the world is justification? Now, I've just given you a definition. Justification is an act of God's free grace. But let's be a little more specific. When we talk about justification, what in the world is justification? Justification is a legal pronouncement. It is a judicial act. It is a verdict of the court. So when we talk about justification, justification then is something that God does. It is not necessarily something that is done in us or something that is done to us. It is something that is done for us because it is a pronouncement in light of the law. Now let me try to explain this to you before I go any further. I want you to understand that justification is a judicial term. So here's a man who is brought before a court of law. He's charged with a criminal act. And during his defense, he proves conclusively that he is innocent of the charge that was lodged against him. The jury comes back and says, "We acquit the defendant." The judge strikes the gavel and he says, "This court is adjourned. The defendant is free to go." In other words, what the judge has just done is he made a verdict. He made a pronouncement. He made a judicial statement that here's the law, here is the defendant. In light of the law, the defendant is not guilty. He did not violate the law. So here then is God's law. Here is God's righteous standard. So when God makes a pronouncement of justification, what God is doing is this. God is looking at His law and He's looking at the repentant sinner who is now declared righteous in light of that law. But you say, "Brother Weaver, how in the world can that sinner be declared righteous when you know that sinner violated that law?" Well, that's what the doctrine of justification is all about. Because that is where Jesus Christ came as the substitute and obeyed the law perfectly in our stead and then died as a substitute, paying the penalty for that broken law. Hence the answer is in the gospel. Now let me just show you how that justification is a legal term. Look in your Bibles, if you would, first of all, to Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1. Note, if you would, please, what Scripture says. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1. God says, "If there be a controversy between men, and they come to judgment, then that the judges may judge them, then they," that is the judges, "shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked." Now, I want you to understand that justification is the opposite of condemnation. If we were to go back to that illustration that I used earlier, here's the defendant in the courtroom, and instead of proving himself innocent, it is proved that he's guilty. Then the judge pronounces him guilty and pronounces his sentence. We call that condemnation. That's exactly what the Scripture says. So the judge, he said, shall justify the innocent. That is, he doesn't do anything in the innocent man. He doesn't do anything to the innocent man. It is a declaration for the innocent man that the man is innocent in light of the law. So it is a legal, judicial act. Look in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs 17 and verse 15. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. Notice, if you would, once again what God says. Proverbs 17, verse 15. God says, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination of the Lord." Now look at that carefully. He that justifieth the wicked. Now, if justification was something done to someone, if justification was something done in someone, then it would be good to justify the wicked, wouldn't it? Because it'd be to make them godly and to make them right. But no, justification is not something done in someone or to someone. It is a declaration for someone. So God says when a judge then justifies the wicked, that is, he lets a wicked man go and pronounces him innocent when he's wicked, God says that's an abomination. And God says when any judge then turns around and pronounces an innocent man wicked, that is, he condemns him, that also is an abomination. So justification is a legal term. It's a term of the law courts. Look in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Notice, if you would please, verse 29. Luke 7, verse 29. The Bible says concerning the preaching of John the Baptist, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." Now, here's an interesting statement. They justified God. How in the world would you justify God? Well, remember, John came preaching the doctrine of repentance. What does the doctrine of repentance include? It includes the fact that we're sinners, that we're guilty, that we're vile, that we're undone. And when John came preaching the biblical doctrine of repentance and the people heard him, they said, "He's right. We are sinners. We are wicked. We have violated God's law. We will turn from our sins." And in turning from their sins, in agreeing with God's verdict concerning their wickedness, what were they doing? They were justifying God. They're saying, "God is right. God is holy. God is just in condemning us." So they were pronouncing a verdict that God was right. They themselves were wrong. For the Pharisees and the lawyers, of course, they were not willing to do that. They were saying God is wrong and they were right. So it doesn't matter which way you look at it. Justification is a verdict. Justification is a pronouncement. Look in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Look what our Lord said. Our Lord tells the Pharisees, and he said unto them, "You're they who justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." He says, "You're they that justify yourselves among men." By the way, I hope you understand, when I gave you the definition of justification, I said justification is an act of God's free grace. What does that mean? That means that justification is something that only God can do. So it really doesn't matter how many men justify themselves. It doesn't matter how many men say they're right and say they're holy and say they're righteous. Their justification doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Only God can justify. He is the author of justification. Therefore, our Lord says, "Ye are they who justify yourselves before men." But man's justification does not stand. Only God's stands. Now, please remember that justification is the opposite of condemnation. Just like condemnation is a legal verdict, so justification is a legal verdict as well. When you condemn someone, you declare them guilty. When you justify someone, you pronounce that they are innocent. Please remember this, that justification is not subjective, but it is objective. It is not something done in you. It is not something done to you. It is something done for you by God. Amen. Now, let me give you what I'm going to call a broad overview of justification. How does God justify a sinner? I'm going to give you four ways. First of all, primarily by grace. Primarily by grace. Go back in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 3. We began there. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to show you what the Scripture says. Primarily by grace. Notice, if you would, he says in Romans 3 in verse 24, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ." When I say that we're justified primarily by grace, everyone in here knows that grace is what we would refer to as unmerited favor. That is, we don't earn it. But the Bible says being justified freely by His grace. When we use the term free grace, please do not equate that term with a free meal. For instance, if we were to go out to a restaurant afterwards and we all sat down and ate and I started to get up and pay, and Henry said, "Oh, Brother Weaver, don't worry about this. I'll pay for your meal." I could walk out and say, "Well, I just got a free meal." And what I mean by that, it didn't cost me anything. But when you talk about free grace does not refer to the fact that it just simply did not cost anything. Certainly, grace costs something because it cost the Lord Jesus Christ His life. Well, what in the world does it mean when we say that we're justified freely by His grace? Now, let me show you. Look in Romans 3, verse 24 again. Being justified freely by His grace. Now, I want you to hold this verse, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15, and look at verse 25. It's very important that you see this passage because this will explain the term free grace. Look what our Lord says. John 15, verse 25. "But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." You say, "Brother Weaver, what in the world has that got to do with free grace?" Well, notice what our Lord said concerning His enemies and His people. "They hated me without a cause." Now, let me tell you, this little phrase, "without a cause," is exactly the same Greek word that is translated freely in Romans 3 and verse 24. When the Bible says being justified freely by His grace, you couldn't read that being justified without a cause by His grace. And likewise, in verse 25 of John 15, you could read that they hated me freely. Well, now, when our Lord says they hated me without a cause, what does that mean? It means that He was perfect. He was totally righteous. He was totally innocent. There was nothing in Jesus Christ that merited, that earned, that drew forth their hatred. When they hated Jesus Christ, they hated Him freely. They hated Him without a cause. There was nothing in Him that drew forth that hatred. Now, when the Bible says that we're justified freely by His grace, what's that mean? It means there's nothing in us that merits or earns or draws forth the grace of God. That what God gives us is free, that is, it is without a cause. There is nothing in us that moves God or forces God or makes God move. God was just simply freely gracious. I could ask you this question. How many of you deserve to be saved? What's the answer? None. If I were to ask you, name one individual that has ever lived who deserved to be saved, what would be the answer? None. There's not one. All sinners deserve is justice. And when we get anything other than justice, it's grace. God was not obligated to save anyone. The very fact that He saved some is just an act of His pure grace. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hosea, chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, one of the minor prophets, Daniel, Hosea. Right after the book of Daniel, you find Hosea chapter 14. Notice, if you would please, what the Word of God says. Hosea 14 and verse 4. God says, "I will heal their backsliding," talking about His people. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." Now, note what God said, "I will love him freely." When God says He will love us freely, how many of you think that there is anything in you that merited or drew forth the love of God? None. Because there's nothing in us that merited or drew forth the love of God. What's the Bible say? "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We were unlovable. We were ugly. We were undone. But yet God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here's the passage everyone can quote. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by what? Grace are you saved through faith. Help me out now. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace that we're saved, and that's not of ourselves. The Bible tells us that God loved us freely. That God gave us grace freely, being justified freely by His grace. In fact, if you'll read in Isaiah 43 and verse 25, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but the Bible says that He saved us for His own name's sake. It wasn't just because we needed to be saved. He saved us for His name's sake. Now, let me show you something about grace just for a moment. How do we talk about God's free grace? Let's suppose just for a moment that Robert owes me a whole lot of money. I wish he did, but he doesn't. But let's suppose he owed me a whole lot of money. And he doesn't have it to pay me. And I'm really getting irritated with him. And so I come up to him and I say, now, Robert, tell you what I'm going to do. If you don't give me my money, I'm going to just beat you into the ground. That's all there is to it. I'm going to take it out in blood if you don't give me my money. So he's got an ultimatum. He owes me. And if he doesn't pay me, I'm going to just beat the socks off of him. Now, Roy finds out about this situation. And Roy comes up to me and says, how much does Robert owe you? And I said, man, he owes me $6,000. And Roy says, I tell you what, I'll pay you the $6,000. You just don't hurt him. Now, let me ask you a question. Am I obligated to take that $6,000 from Roy? No. Roy doesn't owe me any money. Robert owes me the money. So if I really wanted to, I could just say, and when Robert says you can't get blood out of a turnip, I can say, no, but I can get blood out of you, you know. You give me the money or else. I could tell Roy, you keep your money. I'm going to exact it from Robert one way or the other. Now, here's the point. Who was it that paid our debt? Jesus Christ. He came as a substitute. He came to the Father, basically, and said, Father, I'll pay their debt for them. Now, I want you to understand, God was under no obligation, in one sense of the word, to receive Jesus Christ as a substitute. Of course, we know that God appointed Him. But the point I'm trying to make is this. God could have said, justly speaking, I'm going to exact my payment from every one of those sinners. And He would have been in His right to do so. So it is free grace, then, that God was willing to accept a substitute. Are you listening? Secondly, it was free grace that not only was God willing to provide, not only willing to accept a substitute, but secondly, it was free grace that God Himself provided the substitute. The Bible says, being freely justified by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation for our sins. God actually gave His Son. So it's not just free grace that God was willing to accept that substitute. It was pure, wondrous grace that God was willing to give His only begotten Son to be that substitute. And then it was still marvelous grace that God the Son was willing to undertake to be our surety and pay the price when He knew the awfulness of that price. So we're justified, first of all, primarily by the grace of God. It was God who gave us His Son. Secondly, today, I want you to understand that we are justified meritoriously by His blood. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Jesus Christ is the ground of our justification. Let me tell you something, folks. If you've not put two and two together, if it had not been for Jesus Christ, there would have been no salvation, period. You remember that definition I gave you? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners. Not just wherein He pardoneth all of our sins and makes us acceptable and righteous in Jesus Christ. Not for any work that we have done or wrought by us, but only for the full satisfaction of Jesus Christ. It's only because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul was speaking to these Ephesian elders, and he said, "You take heed that you feed the church of God," now listen carefully, "which He hath purchased with His own blood." Look in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice, if you would, beginning there with verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. The Bible says, "In whom," referring to Jesus Christ, "in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of His sins, according to the riches of His grace." By the way, let me back up and make a comment on verse 6. In Ephesians 1, by the way, this is one of the longest verses, or let me rephrase that. It's one of the longest sentences in the Greek New Testament. Now, this sentence begins at verse 1 and does not actually end until verse 11. So it's a long sentence in the Greek, okay? But look in verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He," that is God the Father, "hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Let me just stop and give you one of my little pet peeves. Now, I've preached this in time past. I've told you this. I don't know if you remember it. But we have today the mentality of people going around asking others, "Won't you accept Jesus Christ?" Now, let me tell you why that is a bad question. The correct question is, "Will you receive Jesus Christ?" There's a difference. The Bible says in verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He," God, "hath made us accepted in the Beloved." The word "accepted" means to be made beautiful, to be made glorious, to be made righteous. God must make us righteous. We must be made acceptable. Jesus Christ already is acceptable. He already is righteous. He already is glorious. We receive Him as He is. But God must accept us. He must make us something that we are not. And God makes us that something. How? Through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Look, if you would, in Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ." Let me ask that you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just showing you that primarily justification is by grace, but meritoriously it is by the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is, meritoriously by His blood. Notice, if you would please, 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now look, here's why we should pass our time here in fear. That is, in reverence and godly fear. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What's the Bible say? We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1 and verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Bible tells us that He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, let me explain that word. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 25, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." You'll also find that in 1 John 2, when the Bible says that He is the propitiation for our sins. The Greek word for propitiation is the Greek word helosmos. And I know that word very well, because when I was in my third year of Greek, I had to write a term paper on that one word, about 9 pages long. Now, if you can get 9 pages out of one Greek word, you're doing well, all right? But this was the word propitiation, helosmos. God has set forth His Son to be a propitiation. Let me tell you what the word propitiation actually means. It means to placate. It means to appease. It means to satisfy. Now listen carefully. When God set forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation, here's what it means. It means when Jesus Christ came, made of a woman, made under the law, and rendered to that law a personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. He's the only one who ever did so. For He said in John 8 and verse 29, "I only do always those things which please the Father." So Jesus Christ obeyed the law perfectly. Jesus Christ obeyed the law personally. Jesus Christ obeyed the law perpetually. He gave to the law that which the law demanded. Then He became our substitute. Then He died in our place to pay for the penalty of that broken law. And He became our propitiation. What does that mean? It means He placated, He appeased, He satisfied the righteous anger and wrath of God the Father. It means He actually turned God's anger, God's wrath away from us. This is why the Bible says it is meritoriously by His blood. It was His life. It was His person. It was His work. It was His sacrifice that is the ground for our justification. Without that, there would be no justification. There'd be no pronouncement. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you this. Because the method that God uses, without me getting into a lot of detail, the method that God uses to justify us is imputation. If you look in your Bibles very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, you remember, I hope you remember, that there are three acts of imputation that are mentioned in the Bible. There is when Adam's sin is imputed to his posterity. There is, secondly, when the believer's sins are imputed to Jesus Christ. And thirdly, when the righteousness of Christ is imputed to believers. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Here is a verse that teaches very clearly imputation. "For He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, that is God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now note, God made Christ to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, let me just show you very quickly. If you were to take this knife and say, for instance, this is our sins, and take this tube of chapstick and say, this is the righteousness of Christ. What God did was simply this. God imputed our sins to Jesus Christ. He paid for them as our surety and our substitute. But then God took that perfect obedience of Jesus Christ that He earned and imputed it to us. So when God justifies us, He now looks at His righteous holy law. He now looks at us in the person and work of Jesus Christ and sees that we're perfectly pure and holy and perfectly obedient because of the work of Christ. And then He pronounces us just in the sight of the law. So it is primarily by grace. It is meritoriously by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, justification is instrumentally by faith. You remember the definition said, and received by faith alone. Now, let me point out the fact that it is not faith plus works. It is not faith plus or minus anything. It is just simply by faith alone. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because there is a big difference. A man is justified in faith, through faith, by faith, but never on account of faith. You follow that? We're justified in faith, by faith, or through faith, but never because of faith. In other words, it's not faith that is the ground of our justification. Of course not. Jesus Christ is the ground of justification. Faith is the gift of God. So faith is not the basis of our justification, although we're justified by faith, in faith, and through faith. Now, let me ask a question. I'm going to answer it a little bit later. But when God justifies us, of course, He also sanctifies us. When God sanctifies us, of course, we've already been called. We've already repented. We've already believed in Jesus Christ. Well, here's a question that you must ponder. Since all of the other graces that accompany salvation are found in us, why is it that the Bible always says that we're justified by faith alone? Can a man be saved without repentance? No. And yet the Bible never says a man is justified by repentance. You see what I'm saying? Repentance is absolutely necessary to salvation. But the Bible never says that we're justified by repentance. The Bible always says that we're justified by faith alone. Why? Let me tell you why. Because faith is the only grace that is totally and completely receptive. It is by faith that we receive Jesus Christ. It is by faith that we receive everything else. Faith is the only grace that is totally, completely receptive. That's why the Bible says we're justified instrumentally by faith. If I were a beggar and I had my hand out begging for bread, I was about to starve, and you came by and put a piece of bread in my hand, and then I took that bread and crammed it into my mouth and ate it and swallowed it. And I looked at my hand and I say, thank goodness for that hand. That hand saved my life. Well, did that hand save my life? No. What was it save my life? It was the bread. The hand was nothing more than the means to assimilate the bread. You could use the same illustration with a spoon. Here you are starving. And all you have is a spoon, maybe in a bowl, and the bowl is empty, and yet somebody comes by and gives you a bowl full of cornflakes and some milk. and you eat those cornflakes and drink that milk, and you say, this spoon saved my life. How ridiculous. It was not the spoon that saved your life. It was the cornflakes and the milk. The spoon was nothing more than the instrument that enabled you to receive the life-giving nourishment. That's all faith is. Faith is the instrument that enables us to receive Jesus Christ. We receive Him by faith. And therefore, the Bible says, we're justified by faith alone. And let me tell you something, folks. Faith is faith. It may be a weak faith. It may be a strong faith. It may be a great faith. But it's faith. And if faith receives Christ in His finished work, then that is saving faith. So, how are we saved? How are we justified? Primarily by grace, meritoriously by the blood of Christ, instrumentally by faith. And listen carefully to this last point, because so many people get this mixed up. Evidentially by works. Evidentially by works. Look in your Bibles to the book of James chapter 2, if you would. James chapter 2. It's very important that you understand this passage. James chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 14. Watch carefully. James 2 verse 14. The question is asked, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, if you really want to understand verse 14, you could add two words. Okay? Watch it. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that kind of faith save him? In other words, what James is doing in the book of James is not contradicting the Apostle Paul. Paul says we're justified by faith alone. Well, let's read on. He says in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Watch carefully. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now let me tell you what James is doing. In James chapter 2, without me getting into this, James actually contrasts three faiths. There is a demon's faith, there is a dead faith, and there's a divine faith. What's the dead faith? That's the one he's talking about more than all the others right here. The dead faith is when a man says that he has faith, but there is never, ever any evidence of his life that there is faith there. He never lives like a Christian. He never obeys God. He never seeks to bring his life into conformity to the Word of God. He just does his thing. He just says he's a Christian. Now, let me go back. You don't have to turn there, but let me just go back and requote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And this time, I want to add verse 10. Now listen to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk therein. Now let me tell you something, folks. The faith that is a divine faith always evidences itself in genuine biblical obedience. There's always an evidence that we have been saved by faith. The faith that most people possess, or they say they possess, where they never ever obey God or bring their lives into conformity to God, is nothing more than a dead faith. A totally dead faith. You look around, let me give you two illustrations. Look around at all the politicians who say they're Christians. And look at all the ungodly, reprobate laws that they pass. Look at all the Hollywood movie stars who claim to be Christians, and then look at their lives. The adultery and the fornication. I mean, do you understand? There is a dead faith. There's an intellectual faith that's nothing more than a dead faith. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and let me show you what the Word of God says. 1 John chapter 2. And watch this very carefully. 1 John 2. Look, if you would please, at verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. How do I know that I know God? How do I know that I'm in a saving relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ? Here's the answer. I keep His commandments. That is, He has enabled me by His grace to bring my life into conformity to His Word. Now look at verse 4. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So what does God say about a man who has a dead faith, but there's no evidence of that faith? God says he's a liar. He didn't have any faith at all. Because when God saves a man, there's always evidence. If you were to go back and ask yourself this question, when a baby is born, how do we know that baby's alive? Because there's evidence. He's only breathing, but he's crying. He wants milk. And likewise, when God saves one of His own, He tells us to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Amen. There's always evidence. Evidences of life. Evidences of obedience. Always. When God justifies a man, that man will always seek to bring his life into conformity to the Word of God, because God has pronounced him righteous in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's been grace given unto him. He's received Christ by faith. And now his life is being brought in conformity to the Word of God. Justification, one of the most important doctrines in the Word of God. Without it, without justification, there is no salvation. God is the one who justifies. He pronounces us righteous in light of His law because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We ask, Father, that You would enable us to understand and to comprehend all of Your Word, but especially, Lord, this important doctrine. Give us grace, Lord, to serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Enable us, Lord, to call upon Thee in repentance and faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.